Yay. All right. You know what? This is a lot. I was going to like really hit on Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's a lot, so we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these beautiful women that are here tonight. Lord, God, I just pray that you would let me say these words right. I get so many crazy notes and little add-ons and post-it things. So, Lord, I just ask, Father, that this would come out right, Lord. I just praise you, Father, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, this is about Noah and his wife, and I've titled tonight's teaching, Walk Worthy of That Which God Has Called in Your Life. Because it's not as if God were here. It is because God is here, and he's contemporary, and the story of Noah is contemporary. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The very next verse, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, of which is according to faith. I did jot down 4 points. I'm not teaching on these points. This is still part of the intro. 4 valuable lessons in studying Noah. Number 1, we can't study Noah without realizing the amazing faith of this man. Number 2, studying Noah could be a reprimand because it keeps us from becoming impressed with ourselves. Our spiritual lives are likely very small when we consider Noah's faith. Number 3, studying Noah should show us we have no excuses because he lived out his faith. And number 4, studying Noah will leave you with hope. For if God can do as much as he did for Noah, he can do it for us. So here's the deal. God made heaven and earth. He separated the seas from the land. It's recorded that the Garden of Eden had rivers flowing through the land. He created this earth perfect, so it was probably like a terrarium effect. Didn't really need to have rain. Then we see that he did create Adam and Eve. In chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, leave your mother and father, be joined together, and become one. It's a monogamous relationship. Since they didn't have mothers and fathers, we would assume that this is a direction for all of us, all the generations thereafter, to follow. Needless to say, chapter 3 in Genesis came along and there was sin and sin entered the world. And I'm going to pick it up in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God 300 years and all the days of Enoch was 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The world was full of wickedness, great wickedness, and every intent of the thoughts of all the people was very evil. The world population had evil hearts. But God took Enoch out of the world because he walked with God. And what does it mean to walk with God? Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It means to be fully dependent on Jesus, trusting him, walking in faith in what we know about Jesus. Enoch pleased God, and he was taken out of the judgment to come because he walked with God and no doubt had a whole lot of faith. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of heart brings forth evil. So our hearts are productive. And what are our hearts producing? Our state of mind is a direct result of what is in our hearts. So we walk with God, we study his word, we stay fully pleasing him and producing good, producing light, and producing peace. Genesis 6 opens up with a very bad narration. As the people continued to multiply, evil also multiplied. Devilish sexual behavior increased exponentially. And I don't actually want to get into it, but suffice it to say that people were making their own fleshly decisions. It was sexual in nature. It was demonic. It was above and beyond heinous. And the Bible says it was filled with violence. As New Testament believers, our verse would be 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23 says, be sanctified by God. This means we abstain from every possible form of evil and walk in holiness by letting God influence us, change us, and conform us for purity. So here's the deal. Those people were on the earth. The guys were looking at the girls and they were saying, she's hot. The girls were looking at the guys and they're going, well, he's hot. And we as New Testament believers, we're saying, hell's hot. So verse 5 says, so the Lord saw the wickedness of man and that it was great on the earth. He was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds from the air. I am sorry I have made them. In verse 8, we get a little hope. You know, without God, we wouldn't have hope. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That means with integrity, truth, sincere, and upright. Ezekiel 14:20 gives a little narration or a little description of Noah. It says he was talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was very, very evil, and God was going to punish them. And God said through Ezekiel, he said, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So Noah was righteous not by virtue of his own deeds, but by virtue of the imputed righteousness of God, and his outward life reflected the character of the inward life. He believed that God had salvation. It wasn't about walking in legalism, and it wasn't exactly the blood of Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to it. So he didn't have that grace yet. I was raised in a grace-filled home, and I'm going to share a story that I think I might have shared before. But when I was in fourth and fifth grade, I did go to the Calvary Chapel School, Maranatha Christian Academy. Funny enough, the only music I ever knew was hymns and the Maranatha music. And I get to school, and all the kids knew rock and roll. They knew the popular songs. And I didn't fit in very well, so I wanted to fit in real bad. And so my mom got me a radio, $2 at the Orange County swap meet, and I got that home, and I put it on the cool station. And you know what came out? It was Take It to the Limit by the Eagles. And I was like, well, this is horrible. But I'm just gonna learn so I can be cool and fit in. And then it wasn't long, and another song came on, and it went something, it was Torn Between Two Lovers. My dad was walking down the hallway. He poked his head, and he said, are you listening to these lyrics? And I was like, well, who cares about lyrics? I'm just trying to fit in. And he said, you know what? This is a woman that has a relationship with two men. Use your head. Use your brain is what he was communicating to me. And I did learn. I can do that. And later on, some time later, we'd moved into a different house. And I remember I got in trouble, and my dad yelled at me. And I was sad, and I was crying. And I went into my room, and I sat down on my twin-size bed. And I had another twin-size bed across from me. He came in, and he sat down, and he said, well, I want to tell you I'm sorry. I was wrong. I yelled at you. And I'd ask you to forgive me. And I went, oh, it's okay. And my dad looked at me, and he said, it's not okay. You can say, I forgive you, or you can say, I don't forgive you. So at that moment, in the way I was raised, I was being taught to say you're sorry. I was being taught to forgive. Now, my husband, this was long before I knew him. He was in the state of Ohio. He only had hymns. And he grew up in a legalistic home. So it was a reverent church dress up Sunday morning, go to bell choir Sunday afternoon dressed up, Sunday evening service again, Wednesday night again dress up and go to church again. And one of the things that we were excited about growing up in the church was contemporary Christian music. And so 15, 16-year-olds, this is probably our age, and he was in Ohio. I was in California, didn't know each other. But he tells me this story. But here's how it went. He bought a Petra album. He bought Resurrection Band album, and he bought Imperials. Now, you have to be pretty old to know these groups. Now, the Imperials are almost like Southern Gospel, but we thought they were pretty contemporary. And he was playing this on a cassette player in his bedroom. Now, his dad walked down the room, down the hallway. He poked his head into the room, and he said, well, this is blasphemous because they have drums and electric guitars. I can hardly say it. I asked my husband, I said, well, did that bother you? He goes, no, it didn't bother me at all. He goes, I knew it was Christian words and Christian lyrics. And he did go on to be kind of the Christian boy at the public school. Everybody knew Robbie Palmer was Christian. And what I want to say is it wasn't about legalism. It wasn't about grace. Noah did what God told him to do. So Noah doesn't get an A plus. He doesn't get an E for effort. Noah gets a big fat F for faith. So like Enoch, he walked with God. Enoch was taken from evil and judgment, and Noah would be saved through the judgment. Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives would be saved through the judgment. When you see places in the Old Testament where there is salvation offered to somebody, like in this case, you can apply it to the New Testament knowing that we have the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen, Satan wants to destroy us. That's nothing, there's nothing more that he wants than to just completely annihilate us. So our war is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. But we stand in truth, righteousness, according to the gospel, walking in faith of salvation and immersing ourselves in prayer. And some of us will be taken out of a very hard thing, and others of us will go through a very hard thing. Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, but his days shall be 120 years. He's showing patience. God decided to shorten human life. Those people were living, keep in mind, these are people that were created in the image of God, living to be 5, 6, 7, 8, 900 years old. Lots of living and a lot of kids and a lot was going on, and it ended up being pretty evil. So God is lovingly shortening human lives in a loving decision. He also is giving Noah 120 years to walk in faith with continually. Walk with in faith with God continually, and he had 120 years to convert others to come and be saved by getting on an ark. Noah begot, this is verse 10, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had one wife, and his sons each had one wife. These were eight people. They were staying faithful for 120 years while they continue with God in faith while building this very large boat. Now, I think Noah thought he was going to be Billy Graham. Come on the ark. Well, he ended up being Billy Nobody because nobody came on the ark. So here's the deal. Satan knows Hebrews 11:6. He knows that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He knows that we can't please God without faith. So what is Satan going to come for? He's going to come for our kids. He's going to come for our marriages. He's going to come for our finances. He's going to come for our health. And if he can get you to displace faith with fear and anxiety, then he gets what he wants. So what would lead you to serve in active faith if you were not driven by fear? Moving on, verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So our lives are like Noah and his family's lives. Genesis is not just about what happened, it's what still happens. Our days are just like the days of Noah. People had bad hearts and bad lives. The violence and wickedness and evil does increase on the earth, and it might be external progress, but always there's still internal regress in the hearts and minds, growing in technology but not morality. God warned them that through Noah the judgment was coming, and he warns us that judgment is coming. He gave them 120 years, and he's given us 2,000 plus years. Just as God sent out Enoch and Noah, God sent out pastors and teachers and all of us to share the gospel. And yes, there will be unbelief. There will be mocking. And it will continue. But we need to stay faithful, to live in the grace of God and walk with God. And I add, to be wholeheartedly submitted to Jesus, our Christ and Lord. 2 Peter 2:5, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 3:3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And there's some merit to that because the evil does continue. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. It says they willfully forget. It is estimated that there's somewhere between 80 and 85 cultures that have a record of the catastrophic flood. The Egyptians have a record of the catastrophic flood. The Assyrians did. The Babylonians did. They all had a record of a catastrophic flood, yet they willfully forgot. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should come to repentance. Unless we have a Savior, we're all going to be judged. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things and be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." And Noah behaved blamelessly. W.A. Criswold said, "Righteous men always teach the gospel." And how are we spotless and blameless? Well, we take on 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Genesis 6:13 says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence, and through them I will destroy them with all the earth." Now, God is going to tell Noah, he says, "I want you to make a really big boat. It's a big, big ark. It's going to be the size of a very big naval ship." So Mrs. Noah and the three daughter-in-laws would be very happy to know that they could get their steps in. God tells Noah all the dimensions of the ark and go ahead and waterproof it. God instructs Noah where and how the decks and the door will be placed. And then God tells Noah to make a window for the ark. And I hope that it would have a window seat. And if I could, if I may, I'd like it to be a window bed, because I like that cross breeze. I don't even care about the smell of the animals. I just want the cross breeze. But I was a little sad to see that the window did have to be closed and there was a covering over the ark. So Genesis 6:17, God said, "I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything on the earth will die. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives." And here we see that Noah was responsible for his family. Verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded." So he did. The question we might ask ourselves, do we do all that God commands us? You see, the Word of God does not say trust. The Word of God says trust in the Lord. Because only the Lord is worthy of such trust so that we can respond in faith that is active and thereby do what God commands. I was listening to some old recordings of Dr. Howard Hendricks. Dr. Howard Hendricks attended Wheaton College. Now, these recordings were probably from the 70s and 80s. When he was at Wheaton College and he was a senior year at Wheaton College, they brought in the freshmen, and then the seniors would take on a freshman and call him their little brother. And Dr. Howard Hendricks' little brother was Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott that married Elizabeth. And he goes on and on about the marvelous workings of Jim Elliott's brain. And he loved his writings. He went on to become president of Dallas Theological Seminary and still taught as a professor and taught Erwin Lutzer and taught Chuck Swindoll. And as I'm listening to these recordings, I could hear him teaching classes of young men that are wanting to go up to pastor churches. And he would ask a lot of questions, and they would answer back. And I could hear my dad in the classes because he had a distinct voice. He wasn't a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, but he was a good friend of Howard Hendricks. So I could hear him, his voice in the background. Now, the reason I bring this up is because Howard Hendricks had a passion. His passion was, and I'm going to say it in a minute, first of all, he traveled the world. And when people would say, "Hey, at this conference, we need you to teach on this or this," and he would oblige. But if he got the choice to talk about whatever he wanted to, he talked about the family. He talked about how a husband would treat his wife in a godly manner. He talked about raising kids in a godly way. And as I was listening to these tapes, I was thinking, you know, my dad was not raised in a Christian home, and yet he made a point to tell me that he loved me. He made a point to take me to breakfast once a month. He made a point to engage with me as his daughter. And I believe that Noah honored his wife. Philippians 2:3-4, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Noah put his eyes and his mind and his hands to building that ark. But in that evil environment, he still took care of his wife. And my question would be, how did Mrs. Noah navigate? Now, I can only use the Bible. The Bible says that women could be gullible. The Bible says that they can have itching ears. The Bible says that women can be swayed away. So I was thinking about Mrs. Noah, and I was thinking culturally, did she need to go get olive oil, spices, or fabric? Did she have to go in and talk to some of the women in town? This is not in the Bible, so you can't write this on your notes, but I just wonder, did she need to? Did she have to deal with, so you're really sticking with this guy, huh? I mean, okay, you know. And for 120 years, Noah built that boat, and it's pretty amazing that his wife stayed with him. I'd like to think it's because she had an awareness of being obedient to God and also her response to Noah taking care of her according to God's command in verse 18. She stayed with him during this 120 years and was loyal despite the fact that there never had been rain. I'm moving to Genesis 7 now. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. No doubt Noah behaved righteously in his marriage as well. The Bible says, come into the ark. This word come is the first time it's in the Bible. And this is a loving, gracious, gospel invitation. Come into the ark. God tells Noah to take seven of every clean animal, male and female, and that way he would have the ability to offer a sacrifice later on after the whole flood. Then after, he also wanted him to take on two of the unclean animals, male and female, and each of the birds. Okay, verse 5 tells us that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. That's brought up twice. Noah did all that the Lord commanded. So in complete obedience, Noah's wife, sons, and daughters-in-law followed Noah, and they went on the ark. Thankfully, Noah and his wife did not have to struggle with a donkey or two and get them on the ark. They didn't have to get a burlap bag and try to figure out how to catch a snake. God took care of all that, and they went on the ark. Genesis 7, 13 through 15, the whole family entered the ark, the beasts, the cattle, every creeping thing that followed, as well as every bird of every sort. They all went in as God commanded. Now, it's interesting that the animals who were called entered the ark, but the people who were called by Noah to come into the ark did not come. Without God, no one can be saved, and unless God saves us, we are not saved. So those that entered, male and female and all the flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Shutting Noah in is giving, it intimates that Noah had become a special person of divine care, special person of protection. And Noah's wife, his sons, and the wives also went in, and they were part of this saving care. Noah did as God commanded him. It's interesting, in these 5, 6, 7, and 8, God did all the talking, Noah did all the obeying. There's no record of Noah talking. So we need to get our ears on and listen to what God has to say and obey. Noah and his family would be part of a really big reset because of this obedience. You think of Adam and Eve, then it's approximately 1,656 years, and you get to Noah, and then 120 years, he builds the ark, and now they are going to get to be a part of a really big reset. It would be a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things would become new. So Noah was 600 years old when the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Verse 17, the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted the ark. My daughter was 17, and her best friend Becky was 17 when they were in physics class, and they had a project, and that project was to build a boat. They were only allowed to use two things, cardboard and duct tape. So the instructions were to make a boat that they had to row across this cove at Lake Louisville. So we all went down to Lake Louisville, and we watched all the kids. And you know what? They built that boat, and it didn't sink, and nor did any water come into their boat. And matter of fact, I'm going to go so far as I think they could have got a third person into the boat, maybe a 100-pound person into that boat. It lasted the rest of the day. The kids were all playing with it. But I just want to say, it's very likely that the people of that time had built boats. They probably had tried rafts and things of that nature, because there was bodies of water, and they probably, you know, just even a little boy knows to make a raft that goes down a stream. But this flood was catastrophic. That came up from the ground, the water came up, and then the water came down. I can't even imagine the noise that must have been like, how loud that was. And I'm just going to say, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and become troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. Psalm 46. Genesis 7:17, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed greatly and increased on the earth. The ark moved about on the surface of the waters. The high hills and mountains were covered, and all flesh died. Anything that had life died. So God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, men, cattle, beasts, creeping things, and birds. Only Noah and those who were with him remained alive. Genesis 8:1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. It's not that God forgot. It's now that he has decided to act on his promise to care and protect those who were on the ark. So let's see. From Adam and Eve, 1,656 years, and then we come to Noah, 120 years to build the ark. Then he got on the ark and they waited for 7 days. Then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, 150 days till the waters decreased and the ark rested on Mount Ararat, 224 days in the flood, from the flood till the tops of the mountains appeared. Then 40 more days, and Noah sent a raven out. I listened to J. Vernon McGee, and he got so tickled about this part. The raven is an unclean, dirty bird, and he didn't return to Noah. And he said the reason why is because that raven went out, and there was just some old corpses laying on top of a hill or a mountain, and it was just yuck. But the raven was like, a meal for me. And he was a dirty, unclean bird. Okay, so 7 more days, and a dove was sent out. 7 more days after, or the dove came back, and then 7 more days, and the dove went out and came back with a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then he came back, and then 7 more days, and he sent out a dove, and he didn't come back, so Noah knew there was dry ground somewhere. 314 days from the beginning of the flood until Noah removed the covering from the ark and hopefully opened the windows. Okay, 371 days total from the beginning of the flood till Noah was told to get off the ark. But here's the key. If you count the 7 days that he was on the ark before the flood, that makes it 378 days. Okay, one thing that really struck me is that God told them to make provisions, but he didn't say how many days this all was going to happen, the length of time they were going to be on this ark with all of these animals. And I like to know these kinds of things. If you said to me, let's go to In-N-Out Burger, and you took me to Burger King, you know what? I'd be sad, but I would adjust. That would not be a big deal to me. Now, if you said we're going to go on a 2-mile hike, I wouldn't even bring water. I would be like, 2 miles, yeah, I can do that, no problem. But we did the 2 miles, and then you said, well, we got 6 more to go. I'd be mad because I didn't bring my water, and I didn't have all my snacks, and I didn't eat a big breakfast. I wanted to plan for it. And so I feel a little sad for Mrs. Noah because I like to plan. I feel like there probably was a point in time where they probably just got resolute about it, but I'm going to share a story. When Robert and I were dating, we were not married, we were dating. We lived in Arizona, and we knew a lot of friends from Laterno University. They were a lot of Christian friends, and they decided to all have a camping trip. And Rob wanted to do this camping trip really bad, and I'm like, sure, we'll do this. This will be fun. And I had to work that night. It was a Friday night, and so he picked me up at 9 o'clock, maybe 9:30, and we had to borrow a truck from his roommate so that we could get to the trailhead. Drive, drive, drive. We got there at midnight. I can't believe I did this. We get to midnight, and we're at this trailhead. He pulls out the map. He says, okay, I know how to do this. Now, my husband is an Eagle Scout, so he had the backpack where it's way above your head with all of the sleeping bags and down to here with all of the... He had dehydrated food, and I had just my 2 little book bag backpacks like you carry around at school. And so we start taking off on after this trailhead. He said it was 4 miles. And I thought, 4 miles, we could do a 20-minute mile. We'll be there in an hour and a half, no problem. So I'm going to hold the flashlight, and he plays the harmonica. That's the way we rock and roll. Rob likes to play his harmonica, and I hold the flashlight. After a mile, I give him a backpack. He has to take my backpack. After another mile, I give him the other backpack, because after all, the flashlight was enough. So we hiked and hiked and hiked, and I think now at this point it was 1:30, pushing 2 in the morning. And I said, well, are we almost there? We should be there. So we get the flashlight. He puts the map out. We shine it. And he goes, well, it looks like we're halfway there. And I just lost it. I just can't. I said, oh, Rob, I just can't do this. So he obligingly went back. We both went back. We went back, got in the truck, drove back down to Phoenix, and we got back at 5:30 in the morning and got breakfast from Whataburger, and that's my story. But, you know, you just like to know how things are going to go. You know, you just... Praise God for Noah and Mrs. Noah and their faith. They just stayed with the thing. What can we see? We can see that we are saved by God and God is loving, and it is loving that God in his perfect righteousness does judge. Number two, we see that God is patient. God gave 1,656 years and then another 120 years, and his patience is generous towards us. Since the resurrection of Jesus, we have had another couple thousand years of his patience. Number three, God shows justice. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Noah pleaded for those people to get on the ark. Tom, you've got to come and get on this ark. Come and be saved. Well, maybe I'll come. Maybe. Maybe Mrs. Noah said, Joanne, come on, you get on the ark. Well, okay, I am kind of curious to see what it would be like. And then when that door shut, and when that rain came down, and the floodwaters came up, I just kind of think that they would go, oh, if I could have just said something different. What could I have said to convince them to get on this ark? And I think we all say that, don't we? Oh, if I just would have said that thing. The thing of it is we are instruments to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is God who saves. And God was the one who shut the door. I'm going to move forward. Genesis 8. Verse 16, so God told everyone, Noah and his wife, plus the sons and daughters-in-laws, to get off the ark, bring every living thing with them, so all the people and all the animals could abound and multiply the face of the earth. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled it, and it was a soothing aroma. It's not as if God was going... It was because it was. He knew that as the smoke was rising, it was pleasing to him. And he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So Noah worshiped God in gratitude and thanksgiving, and he offered this sacrifice. He was probably extremely overwhelmed with what he had just been through. And there he was with his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. Genesis 9, God established the seasons. God blessed Noah and his family and told them to multiply. God indicated they could eat meat, and he gave them directions on how to eat meat. God reminds Noah and his family that human beings are created in the image of God and instituted laws regarding the family and the life of man. And lastly, God established a covenant with Noah and his descendants after him. Never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. There will never be a flood sent to destroy the earth. Genesis 9:12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set a rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So God sent a prism of color, including red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. The thing of it is you can never get to the end of a rainbow. And we can never get to the end of God's grace in his promises. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for it is he who promised is faithful. Now, you can't write this down. This is me just having some fun. I'm just sitting here thinking about Mrs. Noah. He's offering the sacrifice, and I'm sure she felt extremely grateful. She probably was overwhelmed with, wow, this is amazing. We made it through. We did it. God had it. He knew it. And maybe she just said, Noah, you know, I know there were some days where I complained, and maybe I was just a little bitter some of those times. And I just, 378 days with those animals. And well, I'm so glad God knew. I mean, thank you, Lord, that you knew. And then if a reporter could go back in time and just say, Mrs. Noah, what would you like to tell all of the women in 2025? Maybe she would say James 1:19. So then, my beloved sisters, let every woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story of Noah. I love this story of Noah. I love his example of faith. Let us walk in active faith, always obeying your commands. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's going to be a tough act to follow. From Val's message, I wrote down Noah. So N, never lose faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And don't we all want by faith, comma, your name, like by faith, Noah, what she started with. O, obeying all God's commands. Do we do all that God commands us, or do we just do some of what God commands us? Noah's outward life reflected his inward life. A, all God's promises are good and kept. God is patient, God shows justice, and we can never get to the end of God's grace and his promises. And then H, heart, what are our hearts producing? What are we flowing into our hearts and what is coming out of our hearts? And then also, hell is hot. So quickly, grab a treat, and then we have Elisa's group in the foyer, my group up here under the TV, Tamara's group over here under the TV, Jill's group in the back, Val's group in the mom's room, and Kim's group straight behind me. So thank you.